let's jump in. Today, we get to close down the sermon series we've been in for the last 4 weeks called Change Your Story. Change Your Story. A series that aims to answer the most pressing question on your life today, which is what, church? Now what? About 8 people have been paying attention. Fantastic. It's more than I thought. Now what? Now, here's the deal. No matter where you find your story today, good, bad, or somewhere in between, what we all have in common is that we'd like to see our story move forward better, faster. And there's only one way to do that. One. And that is one choice, one decision at a time. The only way to change your story is one choice, one decision at a time. You want to change your story for the better? You can, starting today. One good, disciplined choice at a time. You want to change your story for the worst? Doubt you want to do that, but you will. One undisciplined, careless, selfish decision at a time. You see, our story is composed of the choices we make every single day. The decisions you make come pages in your story written in permanent ink. We talked about this in week one. There are basically 3 forces that forge our stories for us. And 2 of them we have very little control over. One of them is the divine purpose and plan of God in this world. At the end of the day, God has a larger macro story arc where he is taking human history towards, and we can really do nothing about that. That's the most unstoppable force on the face of the planet. You can either get on the train or someday get run over on the tracks. The second force is called the destructive power of evil and sin in the world. Now, you have limited control over that, but what you have no control over is the fact that it's going to impact your life. It will. Brokenness will touch you. Your personal sin will hurt you. The sins of others will damage you. That is an absolute guarantee. Now, the one thing you have complete control over every single day of your life is your free will. The power for you to choose what comes next. No matter what hand life deals you, you get to choose how you might respond to it. And that's the challenge of this series. In fact, that's the question of this series. What sort of story are you choosing? Or leaving today at the end of this 4-week journey, what sort of story from this day forward will you choose? Now, with that being said, I'll tell you a story. I don't know if you saw this on the news this week, but there's a young teacher from our community here in Louisville named Kinsey French who got married, and her wedding went absolutely viral. Like, it was on national news and national media. It was really cool. And the reason why is because she invited all of her students from school to participate in her wedding, which is really cool. I mean, you want to show your students that you love them and that you value them. Invite them to participate in your wedding. Now, what makes this even sweeter is the fact that Kinsey is a special education teacher. And so all 6 of her students have Down syndrome. And so, on one of the most important days of her life, when the door swung open in the back of the sanctuary, and she walked down the aisle to give her vows to her husband, her beloved, she was accompanied by 6 very precious and very beautiful flower girls and ring bearers. It's good stuff. Now, after the wedding was over with, some of the news outlets went and they interviewed some of the students. And they asked them what their favorite part about the wedding was. And they all kind of came together and came to consensus that it was 2 things in particular they loved the most. One was the mashed potatoes, for obvious reasons. Who doesn't go to a wedding for good mashed potatoes? And 2 was dancing, specifically the whip and the nay-nay, if you know what I mean. Now, when the news outlets interviewed Kinsey, I love what she told them. She told them it wasn't a hard decision to include her students because they're like family to me, she said. Yes, they have Down syndrome, but they're also children, and they're children first. And this week, when I talked to Kinsey, she asked me to make sure that I made clear with all of you in this room that Jesus is the reason why she did what she did and does what she does every single day. Now, sometimes people will ask me, Tyler, do you really believe Jesus is real? And my answer is absolutely. And if you want proof, go no further than Kinsey's classroom at Christian Academy here in Louisville, because Jesus is teaching special education every single day through her. Now, you see what she did? See what she did? She took her influence, she took her job, and she took one of the most important days of her life, and she leveraged it in order to exemplify Jesus to these 6 precious little ones. On a day where our culture says, hey, it's all about you, Kinsey, turn the spotlight on yourself. She shared the spotlight, and in so doing, shined the light of Jesus on these kids in a way that they'll probably never forget. In fact, it was such a countercultural decision that it almost makes me think that Kinsey believes shining the light of Jesus is the point of her story. And at the very least, it's now a beautiful chapter in her story that I hope her and her husband write many, many more like. Now, if you've been with us in this series, you know we've actually been in Joseph's story. Joseph, young Hebrew boy, walks on the pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 37. And today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Genesis 45. Because in Genesis 45, Joseph gives us what he believes to be the God-given divine purpose and point of his story. And it's not far off Kinsey's. Now, before we jump in there, though, at a high point in Joseph's story, I want to rewind and one last time recap Joseph's story for you, because Joseph's story was a roller coaster and it hit some pretty low lows. And at the very least, at the end of this series, I want every single last person in this room to be able to walk away from it knowing some of the salient important points of Joseph's storyline. So, Genesis chapter 37, let's start from the very beginning. Read along with me in verse 2. Joseph walks on the scene of Scripture here. When Joseph was 17 years old, young boy, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Joseph. And Jacob loved, okay, make things worse, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. This is Bible here, y'all. Because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. Now, one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Apparently, there's nothing for the brothers. So his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. Now, on top of that, check this out. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded as older brothers would. Oh, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Now, if you're following along with us here, then you can clearly see that the point of the first 8 verses of Joseph's story is simple. Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him for 3 reasons. Again, 1, he was a snitch. 2, he was dad's favorite and everybody knew he was daddy's favorite. And 3, he had these amazing dreams, and since he was a teenager, he couldn't keep what was in his mind in his mind. It just came out of his mouth, and so he spoke it to his older brothers. Hey, one day you'll bow before me. And they said, oh, really? And they hated him. They hated him. Now, it's at this point when Joseph's story begins to enter into a downward spiral, because one day Joseph's brothers' hatred sort of boils over. And they decide to do something that I think they would later regret. They decide to basically kidnap Joseph, throw him into the bottom of a cistern, and then sell him off into slavery in Egypt. Then go back and tell Jacob, his father, that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And I tell you what, the next 13 years of Joseph's life were living hell. Suffering, pain, loneliness. He spent 13 years, best days of his life, from 17 to 30 in prison or in slavery. I guarantee you there were nights where he just raged and lashed out at his brothers who betrayed him, his own flesh and blood. I guarantee you there were times when he looked up to the sky and wondered if God was indifferent or if God was distant and absent in his suffering. Tough few years. Now, again, I want to pick up in Genesis 45 because this is where Joseph's story starts to get really, really good. Because you see, after 13 years of unjust and unimaginable suffering for many of us, Joseph's story takes a turn for the better. He gets audience in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at the time. And Pharaoh sees the spirit of God and wisdom in Joseph. So what does Pharaoh do? He promotes Joseph to second command of all the kingdom, the prime minister. And he gives Joseph the job of leading a famine relief program that would save thousands all across the nation of Egypt and all across the surrounding region. So every day, people from the land come into Joseph's throne room and they, as he dreamed, bow before him, begging him, Prime Minister, would you please give us food and mercy, food and mercy, food and mercy. Now, about 2 years into the famine, wouldn't you know it, in one of the most dramatic scenes in all the scriptures, guess who walks into Joseph's throne room begging? For food and mercy, food and mercy, food and mercy. His older brothers. His older brothers. And oh, the scriptures tell us all the memories and emotions came rushing back. He remembered how they never accepted him. He remembered how 22 years earlier, They had shown him no mercy and threw him in the bottom of a cistern and then sold him off like cattle. I'm sure he remembered some of the lonely nights and dark days throughout the 13 years in prison and slavery. And what sweet justice, right? What sweet, he's sitting here with their fate at his fingertips. He's quite literally living the dream and they are bowing before him. And he could say, off with your heads, and not have to explain it to anybody. He could say 13 years in prison, eye for an eye, and nobody would blink an eye in Egypt. Or at the very least, he could have said, throw him in a cistern for a weekend, just to let him taste a little bit of pain. But you and I know that's not what Joseph decided. Instead, Genesis 45 tells us that he dismissed all of his attendants and servants from the room, and he began to weep in front of his brothers. And then he revealed his identity to them. And he revealed to them an epiphany, I believe, that was given to him by God about the point and the purpose of all his life, including the last 13 years of struggle and suffering. Read with me Genesis 45. He said, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. I'm sure they were. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. For it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. He goes on. He says, this famine that has ravaged land for 2 years will last 5 more years. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. And so it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. Could you imagine the surprise and joy on Jacob's face? So come down immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen. Apparently this chapter takes place in Kentucky, right? Because, you know, it's right down. No, you can live in the region of Goshen where you can be near me with all your children, all your grandchildren, your flocks, herds, everything you own, and I'll take care of you there. And weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, who was his one younger brother. And Benjamin did the same. And then Joseph went and kissed each of his brothers, wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. Now, again, what an amazing story. Every time I read that chapter, Joseph's poise and humility just blows me away. But I want to point you back to one verse in particular from this chapter, because I believe this verse, in one sentence, sums up for us what Joseph believed to be the God-given purpose and point of his story. And we've got a lot to learn from it. Genesis 45, verse 5. Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, despite all the pain, despite all the suffering, despite the past 13 years of my life that have been wasted, it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Would you repeat that verse after me? Say, it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Now, two questions for you about this verse. One, who's the power? Who does Joseph believe is the power behind his story? God, very simple. Now, second question. According to this verse, who does Joseph believe is the point of his story? Does that not blow you away? From Joseph's mouth himself, he says, you are. He looks at his brothers, who are his betrayers, his enemies, by any definition of the word. And he said, all along, the point of my story is you. Not me, but you. God sent me here to Egypt through all the slavery and through all the imprisonment, and now has put me on a throne for you. Next slide. He says, I endured all that pain so that I could save you, even though it was caused by you. I suffered ruthless injustices so that I could save you. I went through hell and back for 13 years, what felt like an eternity, and why? It was for you, our family. And now, I've been enthroned with power and influence over all the world, but God has made clear to me in this moment that the point of my life still remains the same. It's you It's always been you, to serve you. Now, the reason why I put this big paragraph on the board is because I want you to see in Joseph's story what I see in his story. You see, you know what I see in Joseph, especially in this moment? I see the cross. Don't you? I see Jesus. You see, I believe the entire Old Testament points to Jesus in some way, shape, or form, but perhaps no character more clearly than Joseph. Because couldn't Jesus say this very thing to us right here today? All along, Tyler, the point of my life was you. Not me, you. God sent me here to serve you. I endured all that pain so that I could save you, even though it was caused by you and your sin. I suffered ruthless injustices so that I could save you. I went through hell and back for what felt like an eternity. And why? For you. And now I've been enthroned with power and influence over all the world, but God has made clear the point still remains the same. It's you. To save and serve you. Now, followers of Jesus, if that is the point of Jesus' life, then shouldn't it be the point of ours as well? Absolutely. So the next time you come eyeball to eyeball with another human being, I just want you to remind yourself of this story. And I just want you to remind yourself of this line right here. The point of my life is you. Not me, you. God sent me here to serve you. Next time you come eyeball to eyeball with your husband or wife, remind yourself. Next time you come eyeball to eyeball with your children or your neighbors, remind yourself. In fact, perhaps God put you in this place and in this time and gave you the family he did and the neighborhood he did and put you in the workplace and the church family that you are in right now, just perhaps so that you might serve those people he stewarded you with. You know what I believe? I believe that the reason why you have the wealth and influence and affluence you have today, wherever you are in the room, it's because God wants to shine his light through you. He's blessed you to be a blessing. In fact, check this out. What if God today would use the pain and suffering and sin in your past and in your story to do the very same, to the very same end, to serve those around you? I don't believe God causes evil. But I do believe God is an expert at taking evil and turning it against itself. And what if he desires to do that through your life? I believe he does. I believe he wants the cross to be seen through you. In fact, I believe this world needs more Josephs. And you know why? Because this world needs more Jesus. This world needs more people who recognize that living the dream isn't the American dream, but instead it's boldly following him. But you know, that's not what I see. It's just not what I see in our country today. What about you? Now, when I see in our country, I see a character vacuum. In fact, I was listening to one of my buddies talk about it the other day. He said that last year, a large company in central Kentucky decided that they were going to invest millions of dollars into character development for elementary age kids. And you know why? Because over the last 2 years, 70% of their entry-level applicants all failed drug tests. And so they wanted to invest in the children of today so they'd have a workforce tomorrow. I bet many of you remember the Ashley Madison leaks from last year. You know what I'm talking about? The Ashley Madison site was that site where you could go on and privately plan your adultery against your spouse. Well, some hacker got on the site last year and unveiled all the users and their names and published them. And as investigative journalists started sifting through all the names and the details, they came to find that every zip code in our country, except for three, every zip code in our country, except for three, had an Ashley Madison account in it. And the three that didn't include like two remote zip codes in Alaska and one in New Mexico. Every zip code in our country, except for three, had somebody online actively pursuing adultery. Now, whether you're Christian or not, that should be appalling to you. And I got to be honest, the church isn't insulated from this. This is not just like a business world or a family and marriage thing. It seems like every few months I have to watch another pastor publicly resign his post or be asked to step down for moral failure. Earlier this year, I had to watch a pastor whose podcast I listen to often step down from his post because he had a drinking problem. And the crazy thing is that his elders caught it early. They came and confronted him about it, but he didn't do anything about it, and so they had to remove him. His church was over 30,000 people big. There's another pastor last year who was the grandson of a famous evangelist, but it was found out that him and his wife were both cheating on one another with multiple other people, and so obviously his ministry platform crumbled. Now, I don't say this in order to, you know, kind of wag my finger and cast shame on them or judgment on them. Because you know what? I am a broken man just like they are and just like you are. And I pray often, God, show me how to make sure I never end up there. You know, I want to be a leader worth following who has moral authority and integrity. I want to be a leader that you know, if you're walking alongside me, you're following Jesus. I really do, but you know what this church needs more than a lead pastor with character and boldness? And he's about 3,000 or 4,000 people with character and boldness. Because why should I be held to a different, higher standard than you? You have the Holy Spirit working inside of you just the same. So let's go together. Let's chase them together. Now, can I blow this out to an even bigger scale here? You know what this country needs more than anything else on November 8th this year? Not a savvy businessman with billions of dollars in his portfolio. Not a tempered politician who's given her life to public service. And you know what this country needs? It needs a movement of Jesus followers to rise up. A movement of Jesus followers that see the cross not just as a way of life, not just as a way of salvation, but as a way of life. It needs a movement of Jesus followers who see the cross as both salvation and sanctification and who take carrying their cross seriously. Now, you may find this hard to believe, might surprise some of you in here, but on September 13th, a few weeks ago, I found myself in my TV room one evening watching the 2016-17 Miss America pageant with my wife, for the record. And one of her close friends named Missy Marshall, who's also Corbin, our worship pastor's wife. And the reason why we were so interested in it this year was because Miss Kentucky is an awesome young lady named Laura Jones. And we were cheering for her hard for a variety of reasons. I mean, she was Missy's roommate in college, and she's friends, close friends with a lot of folks on our staff. She also graduated from a school that my family loves and supports called Kentucky Christian University. Miss Kentucky came from that. It was so awesome. And a couple years ago, you may not know this, but she led worship from our stage from the violin. So we basically claim her as a part of the Northeast family. You know, I'm like, she's basically one of us. Now, the reason why I'm so happy that God gave her this platform is because she uses it for Jesus. In fact, without Jesus in her story, then it wouldn't be the same. So today, it's my honor to allow her to share a little bit of her story with you and a little bit of her talent with you.
My name is Laura Jones. I am Miss Kentucky 2016. The Miss America pageant was so fun. I mean, that is what every little girl dreams about, you know, being on the Miss America stage. And that was my dream from the beginning, was to represent Kentucky. At first, it was more just success for the sake of having success. But over the years, it's crazy how God changed my heart to seeing those that I compete with and those who I influence as a title holder as his children and as my mission. And many, many people, I'm the only piece of Jesus or of Christianity that they'll ever see. And then outside of that environment, I'm able to express my love for Christ and let them see my story. About 5 or 6 years ago now, I was a senior in high school. Into my freshman year of college, I struggled pretty heavily with bulimia nervosa. And it was about a 2-year battle for me. And I remember when I was at my darkest, feeling extremely alone, extremely broken. I got so sick from the bulimia, and I remember waking up in the hospital and just thinking, this is as low as it gets. Like, it does not get any lower than this. And in that moment, mentally, I knew I can't do this anymore. I can't live this way anymore. I was angry that the eating disorder didn't give me what I wanted, but I was also really lied to by culture and by media and, you know, sources that said, you have to look this way to be beautiful. You have to be a certain size, a certain weight. And it was just, I started to believe those lies, and it became a mental struggle even more than a physical struggle. And luckily now I am healthy and I am recovered, and I was able to find truth through a lot of accountability and a lot of healing. And I hope that through my story, girls who are struggling with that now can get the healing and the accountability that they need. There's opportunities and doors open now as Miss Kentucky that I would have never been given or had I not won this pageant. So although pageantry is kind of considered a more secular industry, it has provided me with crazy opportunities in the school systems. Just the ability to get on stage and say, I'm Laura Jones, Miss Kentucky, and this is what I went through, and use that story. I mean, there are so many girls that I've been able to influence, thousands and thousands so far, and I'm just a few months in, that I've been able to speak to, create awareness about eating disorders, educate them on the detrimental effects on their body, and then encourage them. If they are where I was or have struggled with that in the past, there's opportunities I would have never had that I have now being Miss Kentucky.
Token of our appreciation for you. Yeah. I love that. Now, her actual song that she was going to perform as her talent in the Miss America pageant was Smooth Criminal. So if you stick around at about 12:15, all right? Even though she's first place in our hearts, Kentucky, she did not win first place in the pageant. And when she didn't, I started looking into who the judges were because I wanted to see what kind of crazy they were. I found out that there are a bunch of celebrities like Gabby Douglas, the Olympian, Sierra, music artist, and check this one out. Mark Cuban, the owner of the Dallas Mavericks. What in the world does Mark Cuban know about Miss America and like being Miss America. So, you know, the whole thing was rigged, I think. But the whole process here has got me thinking about how our culture defines greatness. Honestly. And you know what I've come to conclude? I don't think our culture's definition of greatness has anything at all to do with goodness. At least not anymore. In fact, when I look at some of the character traits our culture emphasizes, it seems to me to be more on my right than on my left. Charisma, talent, influence, and accomplishments, rather than what God emphasizes. Character, goodness, servitude, and humility. Don't believe me? Think about how people hire in the business world or in the corporate world today. Which filter do they use? Think about who folks choose as their spouse, who they're going to spend the rest of their lives with. Which filter do they use? Or how about this one? Think about how people vote today. Which filter do they use? And I tell you what, I don't think there's anything wrong with some of the words right here in this column, but I just don't see this as the definition of greatness when I peruse the scriptures. In fact, you know what Joseph's story teaches us about who God can use? Joseph teaches us that God can use the foreigner, the abandoned, and the family reject, because that's who Joseph was. His story teaches us that God can use the poor, the slave, the nobody, and the prisoner, because that's who Joseph was. His story teaches us that God can use the young, the inexperienced, and the unexpected, or the rich, powerful, and influential, because at some point in his life, that's who Joseph was. And Joseph's story teaches us that God can even use the politician too, because that's who Joseph was. In fact, your occupation or place in life right now doesn't matter a whole lot. You know what matters most? Your availability. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher or a missionary in order to impact the world for God. You just have to be a humble and available instrument, guided by his hands. Now, one more story for you, because this story reminds me of Joseph's story, and it's one of my favorites in all the Old Testament. It's the story of King Josiah. Anybody heard of Josiah? Josiah was considered in the Old Testament to be one of the greatest kings in the history of God's people. And strangely, he was also one of the youngest kings. He came into office when he was 8 years old, believe it or not. But he was heralded for many years after he died to be one of the greats. Now, you know why? Well, 2 Kings 23 recounts his life and just gives us a summation of his story. And I think it shows us why. 2 Kings 23, 25 says, "Never before has there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his strength, obeying the laws of Moses. And there has never been a king like him since." Now, wouldn't you love that to be said of your story at the end of it all? So you know what? Let's just blow this out to a really, really practical level. And I want you to fill in the blanks with your name and your occupation today. Never before has there been a teacher like, a nurse like, a doctor like, an engineer like. Never before has there been a manager or a team leader or an executive or a pilot. Or how about this? Never before has there been a mother like or a father like, a son like or a daughter like. Never before has there been a student like or a roommate like or a neighbor like. Or how about this one, church? Never before has there been a church like Northeast Christian Church, who turned to the Lord with all their heart, all their soul, and all their strength. And there's never been one like them since. Man, I would love that to be said of us. Wouldn't you? And why not? Why not us? Why not me? Why not you? I tell you what, the only thing holding us back are the people in this room right now. Because even though there's a lot of things outside of our control in this life, there is one thing that we have complete control over. And that is our next choice. And the decision after that, and the decision after that, and the decision after that. Choice after choice, decision by decision, we write the stories of our life. We turn the pages on our life and write new pages and new chapters in permanent ink. So one last time, let me ask you, what sort of story are you choosing? And what sort of story will you choose? You know what I hope? I hope that at the end of end of my day and my time here on this earth, I can turn to my wife and I can say this to her. people in my life is always you, Lindsay. Not me, but you. God sent me here to serve you. And I hope I can look at my son Palmer, any other kids God may bless us with, and say the same thing. Palmer, the point of my life is you. God sent me here to serve you. I hope I can stand in front of this church and say, Northeast, it was always about you, not me, you. God sent me here to serve you. And most importantly, I look forward to today when I can stand before my God and say the very same thing. God, I was not perfect, but I did all I could to make the point of my life you, not me, you. And I hope you can say the same thing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power to choose and the power to change. Right now, Holy Spirit, wake us up. Wake us up to the beautiful purpose we find for our lives in the cross. Make Jesus more real to us, who he was, what he did, his exemplary life. Make his sacrifice more real to us so our hearts will overflow with an authentic gratitude that just spills out Christ-like love into our community and across the world. And Lord, keep us humble but also hungry to continue to run toward you. We love you. Build a Christ-like character and light within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I got a really, really important announcement for you. So right now I'm going to ask our single on purpose folks to come out here and stand next to me. If you guys know anything about our church, you know that we put our money where our mouth is. We try to operate our church and budget our gifts from you in a way that aligns with our mission to boldly change lives now and to impact the community. So that's why in August, we launched our sermon series called Single on Purpose. You guys remember that? Basically, the point of the sermon series was to talk directly to the singles in our community. And just tell them straight up, hey, we don't believe that the stigma of our culture should define you, but rather it's Christ and his love and his new identity he's given you that should define you. And then we welcomed any of the singles in our congregation who had a big, bold dream to change the world to impact the lives of people in our city, to send us their dream or idea, and that we would come alongside them as best as we could in order to fund it and support that. So today, it's my honor to be able to introduce you to the 9 folks who we're going to come alongside and support their dreams to impact the world. I want to introduce you to all of them really, really quick. This is exciting stuff, y'all. The first one I'm standing next to here is Rose. Rose Geis. She's a member of our church, and Rose is a single mom who'd like to take her 13-year-old daughter on a mission trip to serve in an orphanage at Guatemala, which is great. I hope you all at some point get your kids on a mission trip. Changes their perspective. But here's the catch to Rose's story. This orphanage that she wants her and her daughter to go serve at is the same orphanage where Rose adopted her daughter as an infant in 2003, and they've never been able to afford a return visit since. So Rose, it's our pleasure to come alongside you and give you $3,000 for the trip. And I pray this helps your daughter. Yours is the one that gets me. I pray this helps your daughter see the love that you have for her. And I also pray that this helps your daughter see the love God has for all of us. She's adopted us as sons and daughters. So we're proud of you. Can you give her a hand? This is Jessica standing next to me right now, and her ministry is The Circus. Cirque Louis, pretty cool. In fact, I confirmed this with her earlier. Like, most of the Cirque Louis family is a part of our Northeast family. So every week we have like fire breathers and jugglers and aerialists in our audience, which is great for sermon props in the future, now that I know. In fact, she told me she'd be more comfortable if we hung a silk from the ceiling and she could like twirl around instead of stand here, because that's what she does. But what really lights Jessica's fire, which is what I love about her most, is using her gifts to put smiles on the faces of children in our city, especially the children who don't have a lot to smile about. She's doing circus classes now on the West End. She's doing circus classes in public schools around the city in order to bring joy to these kids. And so we're going to come alongside Jessica and give her $3,000 in order for her to continue her education and in order for her to create more opportunities in local schools and among kids who need the joy of Jesus in their lives. So we're proud of you. Awesome. Give you a round of applause. All right, many of you may recognize this man right here. This is David Holcraft. He's been a part of the Northeast family for quite some time, longer than I have. He served at all levels in our church, and he's even been pastor of a local church before. And it's been a personal inspiration for me over the last few years to watch how he's walked through the passing of his wife with faithfulness and perseverance. Now, David has just joined a ministry called Ratio Christi, and their goal is to teach college students why God is real and rational, and to train Christian students on college campuses to defend their faith, which if you've been on a college campus recently, if you've got kids that are in college right now, you know how needed, desperately needed, this is. So David's given his life to this ministry full time, which means he's going to have to raise his salary and ministry costs on his own. So it's our pleasure to be able to invest in the next generation of college students $2,000 through you and your ministry, David. So we're proud of you, man. This is Tracy Clayton, and she doesn't attend Northeast. She's actually a member at Middletown Christian Church. It's one of our sister churches in town. But hey, this is a kingdom thing, y'all. We're all brothers and sisters. And she feels called, she has for quite some time, to connect to the growing refugee and Muslim community in our city and across the world. She's actually about to travel to Uganda here at the end of this month to figure out how to begin dialogue about Jesus with 100,000 South Sudan refugees in Uganda right now, which is just amazing. It blows my mind about her. She was honest with us, and she's like a lot of us. She still believes that she needs to learn more and more and more about Islam so that she can be better at starting conversations about Jesus with the folks in our city. So we're going to invest $1,000 in an educational program for Tracy so she can continue to be trained on how to effectively build relationships with Muslims and begin conversations about Jesus. So proud of her. Now, you might recognize Melissa because a lot of times during the 11 a.m. service, she's right down here with our deaf brothers and sisters on the front row interpreting for us. She's a volunteer interpreter. So that deserves a round of applause in and of itself, you know. There's your fam. And really, to make a long story short, Melissa became an addict when she's about 15 years old, and it led her to some really, really low points. But Jesus got a hold of her heart. He made her brand new. And he decided to recommission her to begin impacting the lives of those who are currently going through the struggles that she went through. She told us what she needs most is two things. She needs a mentor to help her figure out her path going forward. And she also needs some money to help with tuition so she can get educated as a counselor, an addiction counselor. So it's our great pleasure to be able to offer you both $5,000 towards your education and connect you with a mentor here in our church. So we're excited for you. All right. This is Crystal Monroe, and Crystal attends Northeast. Her story starts back in March of this year when she went on a mission trip to India, and God just wrecked her world. And when she came back, she knew God was calling her to raise money to build a children's home there to the tune of $9,000. Now, she wasn't sure how she was going to do it, but was it now 6 months later, six months later, she's already raised $16,000, okay? So instead of giving her money, we've decided to hire her on our finance team. She'll be calling some of you this week. She's seen so much success and blessing from God that she now wants to turn her dream into a nonprofit. And we're going to come alongside her to help coach her on how to do that. She needs some help with that. And we're going to put an additional $1,000 in the bank for her to build these children's homes in India. So we're proud of you. Now, three more for you. I'll make them quick because they're not here, but we've got some cool pictures of them. The first one, well, okay, you'll recognize him because right now he's across the street in our third through fifth grade ministry serving as the children's minister for many of your kids. His name is Josh Rouse. He's been on our staff for 4 years now. And what you might not know about Josh is that outside of having a huge heart for your kids, he also has a huge heart for orphans in Haiti. In fact, it was in middle school, and we have a fantastic picture of him in middle school. Yeah. Check out the Piku shells. That's sheer gold. In middle school, he started taking summer trips over to Haiti and serving in orphanages every summer. Then in high school, he started leading mission trips over to Haiti. Then when we got into college at KCU, he decided that every spare moment that he went in the classroom, he was going to spend serving in Haiti. In fact, his senior year in college, he led a mission trip of over 50 people down to Haiti to serve. He's fluent in Creole, which is awesome. And so it's our pleasure to be able to invest $1,000 into him so that next year he can go back to Haiti and host a soccer camp, English classes, and Bible studies for many of the kids in the orphanages that he's been working at for a long time. Next picture is a picture of Lauren Berger. She's a student at the University of Louisville and also on the campus ministry staff of CREW, which is our number one campus ministry partner at the University of Louisville. Now, next year, she'll be leading a mission trip to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean in order to start a campus ministry there on an island that has never had a campus ministry started on it before. So she's basically pioneering untouched ground for Jesus, and she's like 21 years old. So it's our honor to be able to invest $3,000 into the people of Cyprus through Lauren. Now, last but most certainly not least is Kara Kirtley. Some of you may recognize her because just a couple years ago, she was working as an anchor and reporter at WDRB here in Louisville. But God wrecked her world when she went to Haiti. And so she decided to quit her job. And over the last year, she raised enough money so that she could spend the last year overseas serving in developing countries. In fact, right now, she's in Honduras serving at a children's home there. And that's where she listened to our Single on Purpose podcast overseas, heard about what we were doing here at our church, and so we were able to connect with her. Now, Kara's dream when she returns home is to launch a nonprofit business called No Longer Naked, where she will purchase handmade fashion accessories from artisans living in developing countries all across the world and then sell them here in the U.S. The business will provide healthy employment, fair wages, and most importantly, dignity for those working families. And so it's my pleasure on behalf of our church to invest $5,000 in these amazing families across the world who we probably won't meet this side of heaven through Kara. I tell you what, church, not only am I proud of these nine, but I am proud of you because you are the ones who create a space and a family that makes this possible. There's no church, there's no family on planet Earth that I'd rather be a part of than this one right here. So that being said, I'm going to invite Rich onto the stage right now. I would welcome all you to stand up, extend your arms, and we're going to lay hands on them right now and pray a prayer of commissioning over their ministry going forward. Yeah, you got your mic. Rich is one of our elders. Rich, go ahead, take it away, man.
Dear Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, and Lord, we just want to thank you for this wonderful day, and that we were able to wake up this morning, dear Father, and allow us not to take that for granted. Father, thank you for this church, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless these individuals that have a goal, dear Father, that have a vision, yes, that have a heart, dear Father, for you. And each one of them have different gifts and a different vision, dear Father, but we are so grateful that they have committed their lives, dear Father, to doing something for you. Amen. Not sitting on the sidelines, dear Father, but having bold goals that they're willing to pursue. And I thank you for this church, Lord, that we're able to invest in individuals like this that have goals and that are going to make this world better, dear Father, as a result of you. So, Jesus, we thank you. We need you, as Lauren's song suggested, dear Father, that we need you in our lives, and we thank you for that. So please be with these individuals and allow their success, dear Father, to be larger than they could have ever imagined. Thank you, dear Father, for everybody in this church and our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, thank you for being here today. Next week, we start off a brand new series on James. There will be 4 weekend sessions, but also 3 Wednesday sessions packed in the middle where I'll be teaching a Bible study. Hope you'll come to that. And if you have anything you need to unpack after this series or if you need prayer at all, you can go to the fireside room, as always, right next to the nursery, and our elders and pastors will be there for you. Have an awesome week.